Amen. I appreciate that song service and appreciate that special. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This morning, we've been studying the last few weeks from the Word of God about the sacrifice of praise. And today we're going to learn about the victory that comes through praise. During the offertory, we heard victory in Jesus, and we know only in Jesus we can have victory. And I've said it many times, I believe that we ought to always be thankful and praise God for who He is. We ought to worship Him for who He is, for He is truth, and He is love, and He is life, and He is every good thing that is in the universe comes from God. And we ought to thank Him for who He is and for what He's done. We ought to be thankful for what Brother Dean just sang about in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that He made, and that is the absolute truth. Everything He did because He loves us. Amen. He was driven and motivated by love for you and me so that we could have eternal life. And it is my earnest prayer that if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never been saved, that you'll get saved before you leave this building today. It is a free gift that's offered because of Jesus Christ. And we ought to praise Him for who He is. We ought to praise Him for what He's done. But we're going to learn a little bit today about the fact that we ought to praise Him not just for who He is and what He's done. We ought to praise Him for what He's going to do. There's some promises in the Word of God that He is yet to fulfill, and He will keep every promise. And we ought to praise Him for those things that He promises. But I believe it goes beyond that. And if we're going to be men and women of faith, then we've got to believe that God gives promises to us directly from His Word. Amen. And when you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will show you things and touch your heart about things and give you answers to problems you're facing. And when He gives you that answer from the Word of God, you can praise Him for it before He ever fulfills it. Isn't that awesome? To know that we have a God in heaven that loves us. And what a special time of year. I like Thanksgiving, don't you? How many of you get excited about Thanksgiving turkeys? How many? Can I see your hands? A few of you? See? Now here's where it's at. How many of you get excited about a Thanksgiving ham? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, see, we understand. We know. It's all good, though. But when something about Thanksgiving and turkey, there was one family that got together and they were having a very traditional meal, and they had the table set and they brought out the turkey and set it on the table, and the wife said, "Well, who wants to carve the turkey?" And her dad was there visiting, and he said, "Let your husband carve it. Yeah, you married him." So, and I told you before, you know, just getting ready. How many of you have had to go to Walmart this past week? Oh, Lord help. How many are gonna have to go yet still? Oh, no. Yeah, I went to Walmart the other day. It was horrible. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, this time of year going to Walmart, it's hard to be a Christian and go to Walmart. Because it doesn't matter. When I go there, I have a mission. My wife has given me a list of things to get, and I'm going to get those. And she is so good. She's got that place mapped out. She puts the list in order and where it's located in the store. How many of you guys do that? Isn't that awesome? I mean, I can go in one side and go all the way around and come out, and everything's in order. I love it. But everybody that's there is not in a hurry like I am. Everybody that's there, it's like they're just there to hang out. And it's bad, it's tough to act like a Christian there sometimes, and people get a little testy. I told you before about the lady that was going through the turkey bin, you know, all the frozen turkeys, and she was tossing them around, and she was getting really frustrated, and one of the kids that worked there was standing there, and she couldn't find a big enough turkey, and she was kind of hateful to him. She said, "Do these turkeys get any bigger?" And he said, "No, ma'am, they're dead." So there's always an answer for everything, right? But, you know, it is a good time of year. I don't get near as excited about the turkey as I do the pie. I could just skip the turkey and go right to the pie, and that'd be okay with me. Pumpkin pie, it's sad that people only make them at this time of year. You know, pumpkin pie ought to happen year-round. Amen? Amen? Okay, I thought I was talking to Baptist. I'm sorry. This morning, as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to cover a lot of territory, so I'm going to try to get right in it, but I really hope that you'll stay with me. There's some truths from the Word of God today that I think will help you, not just now, but all of your life, to understand that we have reason to praise God, and we need to praise Him for the things that He's yet to do. I want to tell you, a friend of mine just started a new work in Coweta, a pastor there starting a new church in Coweta, and man, they have been so blessed as they just started this church earlier than year. They've seen dozens of people saved and added to the church. The Lord has really done a great work there. But about 4 weeks ago, he was out on his land, and he was riding a horse that his brother gave him, and he was bucked off of the horse, which he's been bucked off a lot of times, but unfortunately, he landed on his back on a big rock, and by the time he got back to the hospital, he was completely paralyzed from the waist down. It was amazing because he was about an hour away from his truck. He couldn't ride back. He had to walk back to the truck, and he was able to do that. But as he walked, the farther he got, the worse it got. They got him to St. John's there. And they have a great neurology department there at St. John's in Tulsa. And they checked him out, and they called the whole family in. His mom and dad came. He had his wife there and his kids there. And the doctor said, what you have is nerve damage. It's not the spinal cord in particular. He said, there's absolutely nothing that we can do. And told him that he would never walk again. Now, he was going through a battle. He's going through a rough time. And while the tears rolled down his mom and dad's cheeks, and while the tears flowed down his wife's face, he looked that doctor in the eye and he said, my God is greater than this problem. My God is greater than any problem. And I want to tell you, that's the kind of attitude that we ought to have when problems come. And so as we get in the Word of God today, we're going to start, it kind of starts on a negative note, really. We're going to start with verses 1 through 3. If you're able, let's stand together. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read down through part of verse 3, and we're going to stop right there. But look at it with me. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1. And the Word of God says, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi, and Jehoshaphat feared. Let's stop right there. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please help and bless your word today. I pray that you would help us to learn how we can have victory through praise. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you are, all that you've done for us, and all that you're yet to do. I pray that you'll get all the honor and glory in the services today, and please help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray if anyone here needs to be saved, that they'll repent and believe in Jesus today. I pray that there's others who need to be baptized and follow you in baptism and church membership or rededication, whatever it is, Father, I pray your will be done in all of our lives, and please help us now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So it came to pass in the time of Jehoshaphat's reign. Now, Jehoshaphat was a king in Judah. You understand at this time in history, the nation of Israel had been split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had became very, very wicked and sinful and really didn't have any good kings at this time any longer and wouldn't again until they were taken into captivity. The nation of Judah stayed faithful to God a little while longer, and Asa, Jehoshaphat's father, and Jehoshaphat himself were good kings. They weren't perfect, but they were good kings. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Jehoshaphat made some mistakes in his life as king, but at this point, he was doing very good for the Lord, and bad news came. And I want you to notice, first of all, if you're going to take notes, there's a place in your bulletin for notes. You can write down, number one, the reality of war. I want you to know that just as a great multitude came against Jehoshaphat and Judah, there's a great multitude that is against you and I today. There is an enemy that hates you, that wants to destroy your life, and he has many on his side that are against us. And we learn in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And there is a real being known as Satan or Lucifer or the devil, and he hates you. He doesn't want to just trip you up or cause you to make a mistake. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to devour you. By the way, we like to call our sin mistakes these days, right? He didn't sin, he just made a mistake. Well, the Bible still calls it sin, and we sin, and the devil wants us to sin, but that's not the end game. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you, and he will be on the attack. And just like Jehoshaphat had the reality of war, we need to understand that reality today. I told you before, when I was a young man, I got saved. I thought that everything in life was going to be perfect after I got saved. I had that idea. I was like, listen, I'm going to hell, and if I just get saved, then everything will be perfect. Because I'll be going to heaven, and I definitely, from the moment I got saved, I'm going to heaven, but life has not been perfect. As a matter of fact, for spiritually speaking, that's when the war just begins. And so we need to face the reality, and we need to understand that attacks come at us in a lot of different ways. I believe that Satan will attack you physically. He attacked Job physically, didn't he? He had physical trouble that came into his life, and it was a direct result of the attack of Satan. So does that mean every physical trouble you have is because of the attack of Satan? Not necessarily. But we need to understand he can attack that way. I believe that Satan will attack us mentally and emotionally. He did King Saul. There was an evil spirit that came on him, and when you have mental or emotional struggles in your life, sometimes that's a direct attack of Satan. I believe that he attacks us ultimately. All of his attacks are spiritual. I want you to listen to this, and if you got notes, you can write down 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, where the Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." No, and we're fighting a war, but it's not a physical war. We're not fighting this war with guns or with cannons or with tanks or with missiles or bows and arrows. We're fighting this war in our hearts and in our minds. It's a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we need to face the reality of war today. Many Christians are losing the battle against Satan because they don't even know that they're in a fight. Hey, I want you to understand something. It's dangerous for a people who are under attack to live as though they're not under attack. I might point out some current events going on in the world today. We have an enemy that hates the United States of America. Their purpose is to eradicate the world of Israel and the United States of America. And we've got some leaders in our country that would like to go on about our business as though we don't have an enemy. I'm sorry, am I getting too political? I'm really not sorry, not even a little bit. I think it serves a great purpose for us to understand something today. When America acts like we don't have an enemy that's bent on destruction and destroying us, we're going to be in trouble. Amen. And when we as Christians try to go through our lives as though we don't have an enemy that's not out to get us, we're in trouble. We need to understand something today, that we are in the reality of war. There cometh a great multitude against thee. But I want you to notice that Jehoshaphat was afraid. Listen, Jehoshaphat had been through a time earlier, previously, when the enemies came and he joined up with the wicked king of Israel, and it cost him dearly. It was devastating to him and to Judah, and he had learned his lesson. And so this time, when the enemies came, he had figured something out. Our armies, no matter how big our army is, we can't trust in our army. No matter how many horses and chariots we have, we can't trust in that. So I want you to look at the next part, and as we continue in verse 3, and we'll look down at verses 3 through 13 as we see that we need to rely on God. When you realize the reality of war, then you need to rely on God. And Jehoshaphat feared in verse 3 and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So when Jehoshaphat was afraid, he said, I'm going to seek the Lord. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He said, listen, the enemies are coming, the multitudes are coming. I don't know if our army is big enough or not, but it doesn't matter. Whatever's coming, I'm going to trust in God. He goes on in verse 5, and the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven and rulest not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, and or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comest against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. We need to understand the reality of war, but when we get that reality, we need to learn to rely completely on God. Let's just look at it. He set himself to seek the Lord. How did he do that? There's a lot of stuff that happens right here, but there's really two main things, fasting and prayer. He says it right here. Yeah, I'm going to talk about fasting on a Thanksgiving message. That's terrible, isn't it? He says he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Hey, listen, when things get serious, when things get real, when you have a real burden, when you have a real fear, when you have a real concern, food becomes far less important. Have you ever been so worried about something or so concerned about something or so upset about something you couldn't even eat? Didn't even want to. Hey, listen, when somebody you love is in the hospital and you don't know if they're going to make it or not, you're not really all that concerned about eating. I've visited so many families in the hospital, and it's so hard to try to get the wife or the husband or the mom or the dad or the son or the daughter. It's so hard to get them to just eat something, to take care of themselves. And you know, you go and visit, you want to help. It's like, listen, you need to eat something or you're going to be in the bed next to them. Amen. Why? Because they're burdened. Because they're concerned. And listen, Jehoshaphat got to the place, he said, listen, we need to not worry about food here for a little while. We need to seek the Lord. We need to let God know that we're serious about this business and we desperately need his help. Notice also in verse 4, they gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Now, I know that God is in every place. He is a spirit. He occupies everywhere. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But we need to understand something too, that God had promised to bless the temple in Jerusalem. He promised to put his name there. That place was dedicated to the service of the Lord. And you know what? This place right here is dedicated to the Lord too. We have committed this building. Nothing special about this building. I'm thankful for this building. It's been here for almost 50 years. The Word of God's been preached right here. In this building. But this place has been set aside to the service of God. And when these people got serious about the battle they were facing, they gathered together. You know what we call that? In this day and age, we call that church. To gather together. To seek the Lord. To ask help of God. And then we see in verse 6 and on, he prays to God. And I want you to just notice that he spends a little bit of time reminding God of the promises that he's given. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? As if the Lord forgot. But you know, there's nothing wrong with this. As a matter of fact, it's a great way to pray. It's a great way to say, God, I know you said in your word, you promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. Lord, you promised that you would take care of us. Lord, you promised that you'd be with us, that you'd help us to fight the fight. And he reminds God of the promises that he gave to his people. He said, Lord, you said if we'd come here to this place and we'd call on your name, you'd bless us, you'd take care of us. He reminded him of that. And we need to do that too. You can stand on the promises of God. Amen. And I love verse 13. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You know, family is important to us today. Family was important to them in that day too. And when they were facing this battle, they got everybody together, their whole family. And Jehoshaphat prayed and cried out to God and got the whole family, and they all just stood before Lord and said, God, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to handle this situation, but we're going to trust in you. Verse 12, he said, our eyes are upon thee. So we see the reality of war. We see that we need to rely on God. And then notice number three, that we can receive a promise. Receive a promise. Did you know that God speaks directly to our hearts through his word and his Holy Spirit? Amen. He speaks to us. Look at verses 14 through 17. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Listen, they came, they fasted, they prayed, they said, God, we need your help. And God sent an answer. Now, the Spirit of God doesn't come on a prophet like he did in that day, but I'm here to tell you this morning that God speaks to us just the same way through his word and his Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this book, your holy Bible that you hold in your lap, it is the word of God. It's the living word of God. And God speaks to us through his word today. You got a problem, you got a battle you're facing, something physical or something emotional or something spiritual, whatever it is, you seek God through prayer and fasting, you open up your Bible, you begin to read, and God will speak to you through his word. Amen. He'll address the very problem that you're facing. It's an awesome thing. Man, when you open up your Bible and you're looking for an answer and you're praying out to God and your heart is seeking the Lord and you read, and there sometimes it's like the verses just jump off the page. You ever experienced that? Man, it's an awesome thing to know that God in heaven is still speaking to us through his word, and he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14, the Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so he's telling us right here, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14, that the Spirit is the one who reveals the things of God to us. And so when you seek God's face, you pray and you study, God reveals his truth to you. And when you get that truth, when you get that promise from God, you can stand on that promise. I told you before about Margaret Hillis, but I just love her story so much. I want to tell you about it one more time. During World War II, they were missionaries, Dick and Margaret Hillis, and they were stuck in China when the Japanese invaded. And they were in a little town called Shinkyu. And the village was afraid because every day they got reports that the Japanese were getting closer and closer. But about that time, Dick, her husband, got appendicitis, and he had to get out. He had to get out of there and go to the hospital or he would die. And so on January the 15th, 1941, Margaret watched her husband leave while she stayed behind with her little children. She couldn't travel with them. And every day the news came. One day, a Chinese colonel came and said the enemy was near. The townspeople had to evacuate, but she had to stay home because her little kids couldn't make the journey. But Margaret had one of those calendars that had a Bible verse on it every day. And that day, when the colonel came and said everybody's evacuating and she knew she was going to be staying there alone, the scripture said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Psalm 56. In verse 3, so that day she watched as the town people left, and she was there. The next morning when she got up, she was all alone. She got up to the calendar and tore the page off, and that day's verse was Psalm 9:10, "Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." She made it through another day. By this time, they could hear the gunfire, and she was starting to worry about having enough food to take care of her kids. But the calendar verse that day was Genesis 50 and verse 21 that said, "I will nourish you and your little ones." And about the time she was reading the verse off the calendar, there was a knock at the door. And when she went to the door, there was a village person that was kind of behind everybody else, and they gave her some eggs and a pail of milk. Every day, throughout the day, she could hear the sounds of the warfare getting closer and closer. And the next morning, she read Psalm 56 and verse 9. "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back." And all through that day, she kept hearing the noise of battle get closer and closer. She couldn't sleep that night, but by morning, everything was quiet. And as she watched through the morning hours, the villagers started coming home. The colonel came back by her house and said, for some unknown reason, the Japanese troops had turned back. Amen. Listen, I'm just here to tell you that every one of those verses that I read to you, every one of those verses she pulled off that calendar, it was originally intended for somebody else. You get that? I mean, those were promises from God to King David. Those are promises to God for other people at another time, but they were still true for her in that moment. And the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, gave her a promise specifically for her need, for her day, and God delivered on the promise. Do you get that? How awesome is it that this book is timeless, and the promises that God has given will be good throughout eternity, and we have promises to stand on. And so the people got the promise from God. And they received the promise, and next notice, they rejoiced in the Lord. Verse 18 through 21, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." They rejoiced in the Lord. Hey, listen, they got the promise from God. You don't need to be afraid. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. You don't even need to fight in this battle. How much did they believe it? Well, they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord. To worship means to ascribe worth. And almost every time you see worship in the Bible, it has to do with somebody falling down on their face before God. That's worship. When you realize that you're nothing and compared to God. He's everything, we're nothing. And they fell down on their faces and they worshiped God. And when they got done worshiping, they stood up and they praised the Lord. With a loud voice, they sang praises to God. And when it was time to go in the battle, check this out. Listen, I'm not a military man. I'm not a military strategist. But I've just got an idea that if I'm going into battle, I am not putting the choir out front. Listen, I was a band nerd. And I'm just going to tell you, if we're going into battle, I didn't want me and my band buddies at the front lines. You also weren't supposed to agree with that so heartily. But they got a promise from God. And when it was time to go to war, they put the choir out front. They put the army behind. Because they believed God. They said, "We're all going because God told us all to go. But we want the army in the back because we're going to praise God all the way." Man, isn't that awesome? Amen. They didn't know exactly how God was going to bring this down. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but they bowed their head, they worshiped the Lord, they stood up to praise the God and early in the morning they went out. And I want you to notice what he said at the end of verse 20. He said, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And they said, listen, if you'll have faith in God, he'll establish you. He'll cause you to stand if you'll believe him. He said, if you'll believe his prophets, if you'll believe the preaching of the word of God, you're going to prosper. You're going to win. And they got the singers out front and they went. You know, I believe that throughout the ages, victories have been won because people saw fit to worship God. Our founding fathers worshiped God. You know what George Washington's first act was after he was sworn in as the first president of the United States of America? He gathered all of those people together, everybody that was there at his inauguration, and they went into a little chapel and they prayed and they praised God. First thing he did. Isn't that awesome? Amen. You ought to pray for a president like that today. Amen. Throughout the ages, things like that have happened. In Messina, during the time of Napoleon, 18,000 men came before an Austrian town which had no means of defense. And this little Austrian town, in the face of one of Napoleon's armies, 18,000 strong, they had already decided they were just going to surrender. But they had a little church there in that little Austrian town, and one of the deacons reminded the people of the town that it was Easter and they ought to go and worship the Lord. Whether they're going to surrender or not, we ought to worship God. And so they went into the chapel and they rang the bells and they worshiped God and they celebrated Easter. Well, when Napoleon's army heard the rejoicing going on in town, they thought that the Austrian army must have come to reinforce them, and so they retreated. They left. The people came out of the church, out of the town, and the army of Napoleon was nowhere to be found because they were gone. Isn't that awesome? And listen, friend, when you go into the battles that you face in your heart and life, if you'll go with joy and rejoicing in the Lord, the devil has no choice but to run. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can stand against us? And we've got the promises of God, and we can rejoice in the Lord. And look at this. Verse 22, notice the response of God. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise. That's important. Nothing, God didn't do anything until they started to sing and to praise. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. They started to sing and praise God, and God did something. All of a sudden, these people who had gathered together to attack Judah, Ammon and Moab decide to go ahead and attack Mount Seir. They were supposed to be in on this with them. Well, when they get in the middle of the battle, God sends a confusion of some kind because then they start to fight each other. And before it's done, they killed each other down to the last man. Every one of them was dead. Nobody ran away. I want you to get this because there were probably hundreds of thousands of troops that came. I can't even imagine that. You see the old movies where hundreds face off or thousands face off? I'm talking about tens upon tens upon tens of thousands. And I just got to say that God did something there because I don't know about you, but I'm thinking when I look around and it's just me and one other fella, I'm like, maybe this is enough. I'm getting out of it. Let's go home. But God did something. And to the last man, they slew one another. The Israelites never had to pull a sword out of a sheath. The Israelites never had to string a bow. The Israelites never had to do anything but believe the promise of God and praise His holy name. Look at what God did. Everyone helped to destroy another and none escaped. You see the response of God and lastly, the result of praise. Verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, for they more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. The dead bodies are laying around, and these people who came, the Moabites, Ammonites, and those of Mount Seir, these people liked money. They liked jewels. And it was common for them to have their swords and daggers and things to be encrusted with jewels. And they were very, very wealthy. And they had all of their money and all their stuff they took with them to battle. Now, how arrogant is that? And so they get out there, and there's so many of them, it takes them 3 days to gather up all the spoils. I don't know if that's amazing to you. That's astounding to me because if there's just piles of jewels laying around, I'm thinking I can gather up quite a bit in a hurry. Properly motivated, right? 3 days it takes them. All day long gathering up the spoils because of what God did. And guess what? Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah didn't forget who did it. We're quick sometimes to forget who gives us the victory. We're kind of quick sometimes to forget that it's not us, but it's the Lord. And look at verse 26. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the valley of Berakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Yeah, this whole thing started at God's house with fasting and prayer. This whole thing ends with them coming back to God's house, rejoicing and praising God. The result of praise. Listen, friend. If we will learn to praise God, If we'll learn to seek His face in every battle we face, if we'll learn to praise Him for the things He's going to do, we can have great victory. Amen. He's promised us He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's promised to be with us. He's promised that we can come boldly before His throne of grace to find help in time of need. He's promised us that if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He has made promise after promise after promise. We need to stand on those promises today and praise Him for the victory He'll give us tomorrow. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. And while they're coming, I want to ask you if you'd stand with me, please. We need to learn to praise God in the midst of our battles. I told you about my friend, pastor, who fell off the horse. He spent several days in the hospital where the doctors had told him he'd never walk. But in the middle of it all, he praised God. He said, "My God's greater. My God can do anything." The week after he had his accident, he preached from a wheelchair at church. And more souls were saved and families added to the church. The next Sunday, he preached from his wheelchair again, and God moved yet again. But I want to tell you, last Sunday, he walked to the pulpit where he stood and preached the Word of God. And since his accident, where he praised God through it all, they've seen 6 people saved and 8 families added to his church, to the Lord's church there. God blessed. They're seeing victory because he praised him. Because he gave God the glory. What battle are you facing today? We're all facing a spiritual battle. And many of you are facing mental or emotional battles. You're facing physical battles. Listen, seek the Lord and get promises from His Word. And stand on those promises and praise His holy name. If He's convicting your heart about anything today, there's a battle that you're facing. Listen, this invitation, this is the time right now to seek the face of God. You walk down this aisle, you get on your knees before God, or you bow your head right where you're at. But you seek the face of God in prayer right now, that He'll help you in the battle. He'll help you against the enemy, and you praise Him for what He's going to do while we sing.
Page 521.
Number 521. Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Would you come right now?